Good morning. Glad you're able to join Hearing God's Word today. Have you ever watched someone working or making something with clay? Maybe even you yourself have made something with clay. Maybe a clay cup, a saucer, a plate, a bowl. My kids at elementary school, I believe it was when they were fourth grade, they all have the same teacher, or of course at different times, but they have the same fourth grade teacher. And one of the projects that he had the students do was actually making some type of clay object, a bowl, a plate, a tray. They would take turns, if you're familiar with working with clay, on what's called a pottery spinning wheel. And that would basically help you to mold the clay, shape it in the form or the fashion that you wanted to. And if you ever watch someone working with clay, particularly somebody who's skilled at it, maybe that's a profession, or maybe they just have a passion for working with clay, you realize that it takes a lot of technique. It takes a lot of ability. It's not just putting your fingers on something and just letting it form naturally. It takes precision, and it takes patience. Just like any work of art, it's a combination of not just physical abilities and talents, but artistic abilities and talents. It's not just when you're making something of clay, you're not just simply following instructions. I mean, yes, maybe you do have instructions, but it involves your own personality or imagination. It's conceptualizing a form that you want to make your clay object, formulating in your mind, and then bringing that form or that concept into a concrete physical manifestation or object. This morning we are talking about clay and working with clay and making pottery. And we're also talking about the potter, but not so much from our own perspective, but from the perspective of seeing ourselves as, you could say, works of art or works of clay, and looking at it as God has the potter, or the one who makes us. And how that impacts and shapes not just the clay, but our own lives when we understand the role of the potter or the role of God in helping to shape us or to mold us like clay. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 12. Before we do that, though, let me open us in prayer. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we look into your word, Lord, that this day, God, that we would not just hear from you, but Lord, really hear with our hearts more than just our ears. And God, that as we hear with our hearts, Lord, that we would respond wholeheartedly as well, Lord. God, that your word would sink into our lives, and God, be manifested in ways in which it brings you glory, Father. Again, we thank you that your word is life and truth. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 12. That's the total passage, but we're going to start off by talking about the significance of the potter's work. The significance of the potter's work. Let me read verses 1 to 4. It says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. In these verses, verses 1 and 4, you see the word potter or potters used three times. So that's in essence telling you or telling us about who the main subject is in this passage. And it's the potter. And in particular, the significance of the potter's work. He's forming clay at his workshop or at his house. And now sometimes when we think about working with clay, we may think of it as more of a leisurely activity, more of a recreational activity, something we do on the side. You know, we take an art class, working alongside maybe a child, and we're helping them. But it's something that we would do more in a recreational sense, more be out of personal enjoyment. In Jeremiah's day and age, as well as in maybe different parts of the world, different countries or nations or different areas of the world, working with clay or being a potter is more than just a leisurely recreational activity. The role of a potter is extremely important, extremely valuable, extremely significant to the culture and the well-being of the society in which the person, the potter, finds himself in. Pottery, you could say, and the potter was essential, was vital, was important to the welfare and the well-being of that society and that culture. We don't necessarily comprehend or understand the significance and the importance of the potter and his or her work. But maybe we can kind of get an idea of just a few years ago. You may remember when we were struggling with the COVID pandemic, the impact, the devastation, first and foremost, with lives that were lost as a result of COVID, but also on an economic setting, the effect that COVID had in terms of disrupting what's called the supply chain. And in particular, electronics were particularly hurt. Computer chips were particularly hurt because of those supply chain issues. Essentially, anything that needed a computer chip in it, from phones to your car to your TV to many of your electronic devices, there was a back order. There was a slowdown because those parts weren't getting produced. And in the same way, for a potter and his or her work, living in this society in which Jeremiah finds himself, a potter is essential. And his work is essential. And recognizing the importance of the potter and the pottery that he produces. But we don't just want to talk about the importance or the significance of the potter's work. We want to look at the implication of what that means in the lives of not just the Jews, but for us as first century Christians, or 21st century Christians, I should say, that the potter's work relates to God working in us and through us. Let me read verses 5 to 6. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'O house of Israel, can I do with you as the potter has done?' declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel." The implication between the potter and the pottery that he or she makes is that God is saying that he is the potter, and his people, in this case Israel, are the pottery that he makes. He is the potter, the one who decides what to make, how to make it, in which way to make it, when to make it. And Israel, or you could say us as 21st century believers, are the work of the potter, or God's hand. Just as the pottery does not say to the potter, its maker, how to do things or why certain things are done, we, as God's work, must allow God to work in the way that he dictates and he determines. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, God says, so you are in my hand. Just as the potter forms the clay in his hand and decides how best to shape that clay, we are in God's hands, and he shapes us how he deems best. While this may seem like a truism that we may assent to, we may believe, oftentimes I find myself assenting to this belief or this truth, yet registering only in my head, not necessarily in my heart. This truth, or this idea or principle that God is the one who has created me. He has created me with certain gifts, certain abilities, but he has not created me with every gift, every ability. There are some gifts which are abilities that I may want, I may desire. And yet, this passage and other passages in the scriptures remind us that it is ultimately in God's hands. God's will, God's desire, God's way of forming us specifically, uniquely, based on his will, not mine. Do you believe that you are made exactly the way that God desires you to make? That God is sovereign, supreme. He is self-governing in your life. We, as his creation, we may wonder why certain things, God did certain things or didn't do certain things, but we do not necessarily have the right to ultimately question and hold God accountable for why certain things have been made in our lives or haven't been made in our lives. The implication of the potter's work, recognizing that God is sovereign, he is not answerable to anyone, including ourselves, of why he works in the way he does. But that leads us to verses 7 to 11, which is, you could say, the application of the potter's work, or how does this practically apply or look like in our lives and in the life of the potter's work or the Lord's work. In verses 7 to 11, let me just read these verses. It says that, if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do it. Now therefore say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return everyone from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. The application of the Lord's work. In these verses that we just read, we see that the Lord describes himself to Jeremiah and to us as both righteous as well as gracious. One who is lawful or holy as well as merciful and loving. That God isn't just somebody who's in control, in charge, and yet malicious, cruel, wicked. Nor is he somebody who is kind and good and just, but yet he's a little too lax. He's a little too lenient when it comes to setting standards or being upholding the rules. God is both righteous and gracious. And this is important when we remember that God is the one who is in control. He is the potter. We are his work. And we have to trust that his way and his work is the best. Is the best for us and is the best for his plan. We may not be able to see the full plan. We may not be able to see all the end results, but we must trust that God is both righteous and gracious, as well as a lot of other attributes. But he's perfect. He's not just a ruler who's more of a dictator or malevolent, nor is he somebody who's compassionate and someone who's forgiving, but he's too lenient. He kind of turned a blind eye to upholding standards. The application of the potter's work is that we trust that God is both holy, righteous, and yet gracious and loving. That we trust that he is indeed the potter. We are his work. And we trust who he is, both righteous and gracious. Couple passages to remind us of God's characteristics, just some of his characteristics. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 to 7 says this. Exodus 34, 6 to 7 says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" We're told some of God's character or characteristics: a gracious God, a merciful God, a forgiving God. But we're also told, the passage says that, "But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers, the children, and the children's children, the third and fourth generation." God is also holy. God is also lawful. God is also just. He's a perfect, say, blend, combination of both righteousness and graciousness. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." Again, we see God's righteousness, his holiness, his standard, a lawfulness, and yet his desire to be gracious and forgiving and merciful. This combination, or this truth that God and the way he works demonstrates both his righteousness and graciousness, among other characteristics and qualities. When we have a skewed view of who God is and the way he works in our lives, it may lead us to a misunderstanding of how God desires to work in our lives and to show us who he is. Many of the earlier verses talked about describing God, or an analogy, as the potter. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 6 says that God is described as being a potter, one who is shaping the clay, shaping you and I. Now in verse 11, if you read verse 11, it says, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you." This word shaping, it shares a very similar root word as the word potter that we read earlier in verses 2, 3, verses 4, even verse 6. The word shaping, and the word potter are, in essence, come from the same root word or the same idea. They are, you could say, interchangeable. Meaning that you could actually read verses 2, 3, and 4. Instead of saying the potter's house, or what seemed good to the potter, you could actually, in a sense, say, "Arise, go down," in verse 2, "to the shaper's house." And in verse 3, "So I went down to the shaper's house." In verse 4, the end of verse 4, "And has it seemed good to the shaper to do?" And you can also say, in verse 11, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I am pottering disaster against you." These two words, again, shaping and potter, are interchangeable, come from the same root word, that God desires to shape us as a potter. He desires to be a shaper in our lives for His good and His glory. And the reason why He's shaping in verse 11 disaster is because the people are being unwilling to allow God to shape and mold them in His hands. They are unwilling to recognize that He is the potter and they are the clay. And His desire is to shape them in the way that He wishes or wants to. As a pastor, one of the common themes or retorts, I suppose, that I hear from individuals who have, how should I say, fallen away in their walk of God, who have wandered, you could say, and walked off from following God. And I have opportunity to talk with them, to meet with them, to listen to them, and to share with them. And with many of these individuals, actually with some of these individuals, I'd say, they know, they realize that where they're at in life, the choices that they're making, isn't what God would want of them. Isn't God's desire for them. They oftentimes recognize. They'll tell me. I know that I'm in sin or that I've backsliding, whatever term you want to use. But then they'll oftentimes go on to say, even though I recognize that what I'm doing isn't what God wants me to do, or even if they perhaps say, you know, I sense God calling me, convicting me, challenging me, they will often say, but I'm just not ready. Maybe in a few months from now, maybe when my work pressures, my work schedule gets better, or maybe when the semester ends and I'm done with, you know, all the stress and all the load that I'm under, maybe because of work, maybe because of school, maybe because of, who knows, family, the pressures that they feel, you know, they're just stressed with a lack of time. And they say to me that, well, you know, when things clear up, when things get better, when things lighten up, then I'll come back to God. Then I'll get right with Him. Then I'll start renewing a desire for Him in my life. And while their intention may be good, I mean, I trust that they're being straightforward and honest with me. I've come to realize that this is, that one of the things that I have oftentimes wanted to ask them, but I have yet to actually ask them, is that how do they know in 6 months from now, maybe 6 weeks from now, that they will indeed desire to turn back to the Lord. That as they've shared with me their hope, their intention to get right with God, to turn around and repent and come back to God, how do they know in the days ahead or when they're planning to do these things or come back, that they will indeed desire to come back to God? Because the truth of the matter is that we don't. They don't. I don't know what will happen exactly in 6 months, let alone 6 weeks or even 6 days. I leave them with this, that if you sense God calling you right now, you need to make a choice. You need to make a decision. It's not something that you could put off. It's not something that you could procrastinate and say, you know, I'm going to put it on the back burner and then I'll come back to it and I'll reconsider it. Because the truth of the matter is that we don't know. 6 weeks, 6 months, let alone 6 days from now, this question of coming back to God may not even be on our radar. We may be so far away from God that we don't even want, the thought of even coming back to Him is just not there. And for the potter, if you've ever worked with clay and making an object, you know that with clay, there's only a certain amount of time that you have to work with the clay in forming it and shaping it into the object or the design that you desire. You only have a limited time because the clay, once it hardens, the ability to then mold it and shape it is lost. And you may literally need to break that clay in order to shape or form, in a sense, ruin what you were hoping to make. There's a limited amount of time. Now, I'm not saying that as a follower of Christ, that once a person turns away, they can never come back to God. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But at the same time, perhaps we need to realize that we may be fooling ourselves into believing that at some point in the future, we will make a decision, have a desire to want to come back to God. I mean, hopefully we will. I believe the opportunity to come back to God is always there. But the question is that perhaps we may be in a situation, in circumstances in which coming back to God isn't even on our radar. Just like working with clay, there's a certain amount of time. There's a window of opportunity before that clay becomes hard, becomes unmoldable. And perhaps for some of us, we sense, we know that God is calling, convicting us, challenging us, wanting us to respond to His compassion in doing something, or perhaps not doing something, in choosing something, or perhaps not choosing something. And perhaps the longer we wait, just like clay, the harder our hearts may become to wanting to respond to God. And lastly, let's look at verse 12. Let's conclude today's message and read verse 12. Verse 12 says this, but they say, that is in vain. We will follow our own plans. And will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart? We see in verse 12 the ultimate response that Israel gives to the Lord, or to the work of the potter. And this is a surprise. This is actually a shock that Israel, or the pottery, the work of the potter, is responding to the potter, or to God, in this manner. That they say, that is in vain. We will follow our own plans, and will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. In essence, what they're saying to God, or what the clay is saying to the potter, is that it's not even worth it. I don't even want to. It's useless. It's pointless to allow you to shape me. It is pointless to, in essence, for a Christian today to say to God, once I walk away from you, it is pointless to return to you. There's no use. There's no value in me coming back into a right relationship with you. There is a stubbornness, a hardness that is set in their hearts. Just like with clay and the window of opportunity in order to mold it and shape it in the way that the potter desires before it becomes set in its ways. The people of Israel have reached that point where they have become set in their way, hardened in their hearts, unresponsive to the work of God or the potter in their life. Verse 12, the beginning of verse 12 says, the response is that of returning to God is that they say that this is in vain. In other words, it's pointless. It's useless. There's no hope in, no value in coming back to God. And then later on in the verse, it talks about they act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Meaning that there is such a hardness of heart. There is such a desire to go their own way. And the stubbornness, I believe, is the result of several failures in the lives of the people, or the clay. First of failure is that they are failing to recognize that the potter is their creator, the one who created them. They fail to recognize that. They attribute their own existence to some other being or way or work. They fail to recognize that the potter is the one who has created them and has their creator. The potter has the right to shape them, to work with them, to mold them in the way that he desires. And lastly, they fail to recognize that in order for the potter, the creator, to mold and to make them in the way that he desires, it requires them to be willing to surrender, to allow the potter or God to work in the way that he desires. Now, on one hand, hearing this, we can understand what is necessary in order to allow God to work in our lives. One is that we recognize that God is the creator or the craftsman. Two is that as the creator, that God has the right to do as he desires. Three is that we must be willing to allow God to work in it a way that he desires, or surrender to his sovereignty. But yet, in practicality, this is very difficult for ourselves. I know it's difficult for me. I recognize God's sovereignty. I recognize God's right to rule. And yet, I find myself oftentimes unwilling to surrender or to allow Him to dictate and to control and to guide and govern my life. Maybe for some of you this morning, as you think about this passage and God's reminder that He is the potter and that we are the clay, that God wants to remind you not that He's the one who's in control, which He is. He's the one who is sovereign, which He is. But that God desires to work in a way and shape us and to build us that brings Him glory and is good for us. It may not be what we desire, but what He desires. And we have to trust in God's goodness as well as His righteousness. Let me close this in prayer and then we'll be done. Father, I thank You again, Lord, that You are a God who's not only in control, You are sovereign, but You are a God who is also gracious. A God who is also good. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that has Your creation, has the pottery, Your work, Lord, that we would allow You to continue to work in our lives, to shape us, to mold us in the way that You desire. Not what we would want, but ultimately what You desire. By doing so, Lord, that we would bring You honor and glory. Lord, that not only would we be benefited and blessed, but that You would be magnified. You would be exalted. God, we thank You again. We pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen. We'll go and have a blessed day. I hope to see you soon. God bless.